Greet you in Christ's name. Greetings from Arthur, Illinois. Danny has been here numerous times. You're kind of familiar with the congregation there. I immensely enjoyed our time in Sunday school. There's so much truth in observing the lives of those that are listed there in Hebrews 11. Individuals that just simply exercise their faith. I'd like to go back to the devotional this morning as well. You know, for Goliath, he didn't realize the confidence that David had and his God, the confidence that David had in that sling. This wasn't the first time he used the sling, was it? No, as we journey in life, as our faith is exercised, be it like the sling, the more we exercise our faith and confidence, when it's tried, when the bear came, the lion was coming. It wasn't at that point that he began looking around, where's something I can fight this lion or Goliath with? He immediately went to action. He depended on God to guide his hand to take a rock or whatever he used to slay the lion that hit his target. For us, it's very similar. No, the more we exercise our faith, now God allows things to come into our experience, I believe, for us to be able to prove, to test, to build confidence in our faith in our God. I immensely appreciated your devotional. Now, those stories, you know, we continue to learn from those little, we call it little Bible stories. But Lorna's been digging. He found treasure. Such it is with the Word of God. When we dig, we find treasure. When we don't dig, makes me think of the, we have a lot of Bible story tapes in our travels these last few days. We've been listening to a lot of those. The one story in particular that comes to mind just now is the story about, it was an older fellow. He was a single fellow. He was a bit handicapped. Not full capacity. People kind of made fun of him. They used him in the community. He was a community handyman, so to speak. There was a traveler that came into town. This was out west. He needed somebody to carry his gear for him. As he was looking, he was going out across the hills. He was looking for diamonds. A lot of the people in town didn't know what he was looking for. So I had this older fellow that was considered the butt of a lot of jokes. Went with him. The fellow he was with from the east didn't find what he was looking for. The older man had a mule that he used to plow people's gardens. People made fun of him. And he traded his mule for a couple hundred acres of land, and that's really made fodder for town. Trading a mule for this scrubland And this older fellow, he just didn't make much comment. He went into the hills. He found a couple rocks he took into the banker. And he had the banker send it to a jeweler. And he had this older man, the banker, kind of made fun of him as well. Said, "Why are you sending these rocks to be examined?" And they came back from the jeweler, and the jeweler didn't find anything of value. So this older man went back to the banker again and told him, and the banker asked him, he said, "Now, would you want me to send this rock somewhere else?" He said, "Yeah, send it." He knows a jeweler out east, the best in the land, to examine these rocks. And he did. And it turned out this older man, because of his persistence, was able to sell what was scrubland for a couple hundred thousand dollars. Because he chose to continue to look for treasure where other people thought no treasure was. Well, sometimes we get the mindset that these little Bible stories, that's just a quick devotional. And it can become that. But what I'm saying by that, you were looking for treasure. God bless you in that. There's none of the Word of God that's a filler. There's treasure there for us. I appreciate the treasure we were finding this morning in Hebrews 11. There's lots of treasure there. But it takes work. It's not just on the surface. We can read through that as a historical account. It was a historical account. It is a historical account. But there's lots of treasure there when we dig for it. It takes effort. So I encourage you, younger children, all of us, as you read these little accounts, look for the treasure. What is there for us? What persistence will reveal? This morning, we want to look for a little bit of treasure in Matthew 25. The parable of the 10 virgins. Five were wise and five were foolish. I had often read this account and not really understanding what all was entailed there. And this morning I don't expect to exhaust that either. But maybe we can glean a few thoughts that would be seed for which you can seek for more treasure for yourself in this account. Matthew 25, beginning reading in verse 1 through verse 13. "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom, and 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, 'Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him.' Then all these virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, 'Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves.' And while they went out to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' And he answered and said, 'Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh.' What treasure, and maybe you've done some mining in this parable. What are some things that stand out to you? I'm just going to open it up. What are some things that stand out to you in this account? Is there something that in particular stands out to you?
The extra oil in the lamps.
That's going to be my main point this morning. Well, what are some other things we see there? Five were diligent. And the other five were what?
Careless.
What are something else, some other points we see there? From this side as well. What are some points you see there? Some observations.
They need to be ready.
Something else. They were all virgins. Something else that stands out to you.
The door was shut.
Time wouldn't allow us to expand on all of them, but to understand a bit what was going on, in those days, in a typical marriage situation, about 5 o'clock in the evening, the bridegroom would often go to the bride's house to receive the bride, and then come back to the bridegroom's house, and there they would have a marriage feast. And oftentimes it would go up to midnight before the bridegroom came. So from this 5 hours until whenever the bridegroom came, there was a bit of time there. And in this case, it was about midnight before the bridegroom came. Now, were all the lamps lit at the beginning? It would seem like it. There was oil in the lamps. The lamps were burning. But there's a description of five of the virgins. One description. And there's another description of another five. Now, what does the scripture say? So they were what? Wise and foolish. If you look in the Greek, the wise, they were thoughtful, they were perceptive or discreet, implying a cautious character, they were practical, or they possessed a practical skill or insight. In a bad sense, they were conceited. The opposite of wise, they were conceited or self-important or arrogant. That's the opposite of wise. Then the foolish. They were dull or stupid, as if shut up. Now, when you talk about a stupid person, sometimes it's used in a different way. But stupid, as I would understand, as it's used here in the Greek, is shut up and I refuse to receive anything from anybody else. My heart is locked. I don't need anything. That's foolish. Or that is, or being heedless. And then I was a bit surprised at the next definition, a blockhead. You find that in the Greek. What's a blockhead? What's a blockhead? I don't know. When I think of a blockhead, I think of a person that it's ridiculous. Or absurd. Now let's think about these virgins. Now, if the lamps were lit, and if indeed the bridegroom would have came maybe at 6 o'clock, there might have been sufficient oil for their lamps to continue to burn. It seems like the qualification to go into the feast was to have a lamp that was lit. They all had lamps. There were 10 lamps. But by midnight, there were 5 that were extinguished. They were no longer producing light, because they didn't think far enough ahead to take additional oil with them. Now, what I'm not suggesting is that we can get enough reserve of the blessing of God we don't need anymore. But what I am suggesting is that we need to have an abundance of the blessing of God that will carry us through if the bridegroom tarries. Now, I would like to consider the oil, the grace and the salvation of our God, or faith that is energized. Now, these people we observed this morning, and as we look through Hebrews 11, a faith that was energized. It wasn't just an empty faith. It was a faith that was exercised, that grew stronger by testing. They could build a confidence in. Now, when we think of the grace of God, that's divine influence on the heart. Sometimes it's referred to as unmerited favor. And brethren and sisters, this morning, we do not deserve the grace of God, that influence on our heart where our hearts change. We don't deserve that. But it's a gift to us because Christ was willing to give his life on Calvary's cross. And we accept that by faith. The transformation that happens in our lives as a result of, first of all, what Christ has done, and then we accept that by faith. That the power of the blood within us and that the divine influence of the heart is what makes a difference. Brothers and sisters, that's oil. That's oil that will light lamps that burn brightly. Jesus talked about in Matthew 5, said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Earlier, he was talking about a candle that cannot be hid. Maybe you've heard the illustration of a mother and a child that were relating to each other about the greatness of God. And the little child was trying to get a concept of how big this God is. And he made the comment. He said, "If God is so big and he's inside us, he should stick out all over from us." Brethren and sisters, that is so true. Our faith and confidence and the grace of God that we have received should just stick out all over us. It should be so evident of what is within. You see, a lamp that has no oil does not shine. It may have a gloss on the outside, but as soon as it's dark, that beauty of that lamp is gone. It's no longer there. But when that oil that is in the lamp, I wish I had a lamp here for an illustration, it were dark outside. You know, you could have two beautiful lamps. As long as we have light, you could see its beauty. But if the lights go out and there's no oil in the lamp to produce any light, the beauty is gone. Such it is for Christians, professing Christians. Unless we have oil in our lamps, that when the darkness comes around us, if there's no oil in there, the beauty of the lamp is gone. There's no value there because the oil has gone out. It's burned. It's gone. Because I have not gathered sufficient oil to carry me through the difficult times. The beauty can no longer be beheld by the world around us. Gone. Gone. But that lamp that's filled with oil, darkness around, reflects down on the beauty of the lamp. The lamp is simply reflecting what's within. There's a verse in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Now, we as Christians, particularly as a Mennonite people, as people around us observe us, what do they think of Christianity? They can see by our outward form we represent in the community. We represent something. They expect something from us. Is that expectation being fulfilled? A form, but not experiencing the radiance of Christ within. I'd like to refer to verse 6. And at midnight there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh." If we were to apply that scripture to today, has the cry been made? The bridegroom is coming. Has that happened already? Yes. When Christ gave his life on Calvary's cross, prior to that, it was a prophecy that those men of faith that we were looking at this morning, those men of faith, what sustained them up to that time, through that time, was expectation. There's coming a Redeemer. Going back to Genesis 3:15. But then we move through time. That prophecy was fulfilled. Christ came as a babe in a manger. He spent time amongst people. Chapter 25 of Matthew was in that last week of his time here on earth. on Sundays was what they call Palm Sunday, his triumphal entry. And this, what we have here in chapter 25, may have been around Thursday or Friday. There's lots of teaching that Jesus was giving at the close of his ministry here for us to use to reflect where we're at in our experience. And it seems like this is one of those things that really, to me, are significant. There was a cry made. Christ is coming. The bridegroom is coming again. And there's a reference was made. There's going to be some professing Christians. If we can make that application. There's going to be some professing Christians like the wise, and there's going to be some professing Christians like the foolish. In the time of waiting, and that's where we're at now, in our time of waiting, the bridegroom went to get the bride, and he's coming back. In this time of waiting, there's going to be 5% or 8% of people that are going to be unprepared because their lamps are going out. There's no oil. And there's going to be a group of people that are fully equipped. They're fully equipped. So the cry has gone out. The bridegroom comes. Now, if all we had in Scripture was what is recorded in Acts 1, maybe we'll just turn there. Acts 1. We have the account of Jesus when he ascended to heaven. In verse 6, when they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. And then drop down to verse 9. And when he had spoken those things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go. If we didn't have verse 8, how easy it would become for us to lose focus. But let's look at verse 8, the verse that I skipped. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria, unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Now let's think about this power. Now, as I understand in the Greek, the word is didymos for power. And didymos is the root word of dynamite. How many of you have experienced dynamite? Lester. Norman. I've never seen it, but I'd sure love to. Heard a message. Chris Diener from Pennsylvania had a message at our church. He had revival meetings, and he talked about this. That was his theme for the week, was about dynamite. Now, dynamite, there's a big boom. A lot of things happen. A lot of things change because of this big boom. Bang! But that's it. That dynamite has lost its power then. It's expended. Now, we can parallel that, I believe, as Christians. When we first experience Christ in our lives, there's a transformation that happens. But brethren and sisters, that's not what God calls us to, is that one-time spontaneous bang. But it's that continual influence, divine influence of God in our hearts, as he utilizes the word of God to put oil in our lamps to where it's more than just a boom. But there's a radiance. As I understand, dynamite does a bright flash too. Produces a lot of light. Is that true? Is it a bright flash? I don't know. But it's short-lived. As Christians, that's not what we're called to. But that continual input into our lives of the work of God, that transforming, that fuel that keeps lighting. Yes, we need that initial dynamite to help us become who he really wants us to be. But more than that, as time goes on, as we wait for the return of the bridegroom, we need that oil to keep us going. Now, a person that is slumbering and sleeping, how aware is he of what's going on around him? A lot of things could happen, and we don't realize what is happening. Now, I don't know, these five wise and the five foolish, the scripture tells us they all slumbered and slept. When the cry came, the wise awakened, they were ready to go. Now, for us as Christians today, we don't know how long our God will allow us the freedom of expression, of worship, as we experience today. But if today someone would come in these doors and say, no more Bibles, and it were true throughout all the land, would we have enough to sustain us, hidden in our hearts, oil, to keep our lamps lit? There's lots of, that's one avenue that I'd like to for us to think about. But an active person is drowsy. Is not drowsy. No, he may become tired. And as Christians, we become tired at times. That's true. But even though we're tired, when we're active, now there's difference between being, like for instance in a car, you become drowsy and tired, and driving you're not alert. But the element there is drowsiness, that makes it unsafe for us to be on the road. But in physical activity, we become very tired. But we're aware of our surroundings, most generally. And such it is, as Christians, that we need to stay active. We become tired, but active. In 1 Peter, we won't have time to really turn there. In 2 Peter, it talks about the return of Christ. Now, if Christ were to return this moment, right this moment,
Would you rejoice? Would you rejoice? Is my lamp brightly burning? It is lit. It is lit because of the contents of the vessel. Some things that bring oil, that produce oil in our vessels. Before I go there, in Matthew 6, maybe if you turn there, Matthew 6. Part of this was alluded to in our Sunday school time this morning, being preoccupied and losing focus. In Matthew 6, verse 19, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through nor steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through and nor steal, but where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore the eye be single, the whole body shall be full of light. That's an important principle for us to see. But if an eye be evil, and the whole body be full of darkness, if therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? I'd like to parallel that to an unlit lamp of the foolish. No, as Christians, as a Mennonite people in particular, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, as we reflect at our individual lives, we look like vessels that should radiate the power of God. What does it radiate? What does it radiate? Apart from God, there's no one that knows our lives better than we do. We really know what's going down on deep down inside our heart. Sometimes we don't understand what is going on, but we know that something's amiss. In closing, I'd like to refer to 2 Peter chapter 1. I just want to go through this rather quickly. 2 Peter chapter 1. Sources of oil that will keep our lights burning brightly. The callers went out. Christ is returning. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith, oil. Like precious faith, oil. With us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Oil. Relationship.
faith, relationship are synonymous. They're inseparable. We can't have one without the other. According as his divine power, grace, oil, has given unto us all things pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of him, oil, that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, oil, that by these things he might be partakers of the divine nature, oil, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue to virtue, knowledge to knowledge, temperance to temperance, patience to godliness, to patience, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness, charity. These all produce oil. These all produce oil. For if these things be in you and abound, that word abound means increasing measure. Not just something that's on a level, but an increasing measure. That's oil. They make you that you shall be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Going back to the knowledge of, and that's the experiential knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, that produces oil. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. No light. It burned for a while, then grew dimmer and dimmer till it finally went out. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, this is who it's addressed to, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Oil. If you do these things, you shall never fall. Or we could even put the word in there, fail. For so entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. When the bridegroom comes, either our lamps will be lit or they will be gone out. One or the other. In the kingdom of God, we're either gathering oil or we're burning our supply. If we don't replenish it, our lights will go out. Let's kneel in prayer.